Congregation of the Lord, what is gospel preaching? Now, boys and girls, gospel preaching basically means that it is the preaching of good news. But again, we can ask, what is gospel preaching? Well, gospel preaching basically is preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. Now, on a personal note, preaching Christ is one of the most difficult things to do. And yet, it is one of the easiest things to do. In fact, we can even say that it is one of the most joyful, gripping, and exhilarating things to do. Now, you might ask, well, why can preaching Christ be so difficult for a preacher? Well, because it means telling people that without Christ, they are nothing. That without Christ, there is no one good, no, not one. That they are all gone out of the way, and that they are lost, that they are undone, condemned, and on spiritual death row. And that's hard to say, isn't it? Hard to hear from the pulpit. And then it is difficult too, because it can be so tempting for a preacher to sort of soften the tone a little bit and say, well, you know, just be good and be kind and be gentle and so on and so forth, and God will look favorably upon you, and things will be well. We can't do that. We can't do that, though it's tempting to speak that way. But that is unbiblical. And then we can also ask, well, why is it one of the easiest things to do, to preach Christ? Well, it is because the Bible is full of Christ, isn't it? And he is such a glorious being, isn't he? He's awesome in his person, he's awesome in his work, and the Holy Spirit, well, the Holy Spirit just is so passionate in bringing him to the foreground in the preaching. Christ himself once said, he, that is the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me because he will take of mine and we will show him me unto you. John 16 verse 14. Preaching Christ indeed is one of the most joyful things to do, because nothing and no one can bring more joy and gladness in the life of a person than the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching Christ is also the most gripping thing at the same time, you see, because Christ himself is the one who draws people to himself. In fact, he has stated that, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Preaching Christ is one of the most exhilarating things, because you just know that the preaching will not be in vain. Now, here in our text passage, the Apostle Paul is all about preaching Christ. And no doubt you've sensed that already just reading that short passage. He speaks about it in verse 15, mentions preaching Christ. And in verse 16, preach Christ. And in verse 18, Christ is preached. And he also mentions speaking the word and about the defense of the gospel. All of these are different terms. It really comes down to the same thing. It is all about preaching Christ. And that is also what I want to speak to you about this hour as well. And therefore, as we are in church this hour, and thanks be to the Lord that that is possible for us, that let us hear then about preaching Christ. In the first place, to a captive audience. Secondly, from wrong motives. And then thirdly, causing rejoicing. Now, congregation, Paul tells us here in our text that Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Now, this, first of all, says something about his own preaching. At the time of writing this particular passage, you must know that Paul was captive, and Paul had a captive audience. He had a captive audience. As you know, Paul was in jail at that time in Rome. And for the crime, for what crime? Oh, for the crime of preaching Christ. And guess what he did in jail? He preached Christ. The jail that he was in was not like the jails that we have nowadays, which are like luxury hotels. Paul's jail had great restrictions. even he himself was chained down. Paul always had two Praetorian guards or palace guards or Roman soldiers chained to him, one on his left and one on his right. Some commentators tell us that he most likely had two guards in front of him and two guards behind him as well. He always had such an attachment of palace guards around him, even linked by chains to him. And such a detachment of guards would be relieved every 6 hours and replaced by a fresh detachment of guards, so that during the course of some 24 hours, Paul may have had as many as 24 palace guards as his captive audience, so to speak. And the wonderful thing about it is that Paul preached Christ to them day after day, perhaps morning, noon, and night. Now, this is also why the Apostle Paul tells us that the things, so we read in verses 12 and 13, that the things which happened to him have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that his chains are in Christ. Obviously, though the preacher was in chains, we know from 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 verse 9, that the word of God is not chained. It is not bound. The whole palace guard, so to speak, came to realize that his, that is Paul's imprisonment, was for Christ and on account of Christ. They soon realized that Paul was no ordinary convict at all, but to the contrary, that he was a man with a heart full of love for his fellow man, and that he was filled with the desire to see his fellow man also come to know Jesus Christ. No doubt, at one time or another, the whole palace guard has heard Paul pray to Christ. They've heard him speak of Christ, and they observe at very close quarters his loving, affectionate, and holy conduct. And they soon realized that the Christ of Paul was real, was life-changing, was heartwarming, and was joy-giving. And dear people, I would not at all be surprised that at times you could hear Paul and his captive audience, the prisoner and the guards, sing their hearts out together. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. What heights of love, what depths of peace, what fears are stilled when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I'm bound. Or something like it. Paul preached Christ to a captive audience, and Christ captivated this captive audience. He drew them to himself. And therefore, because they heard Christ preached, I have no doubt that also many of the Roman soldiers became Christian soldiers. You see, dear people, that's the power of the preaching of Christ. I'm confident that this was the case, because at the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul extends his greetings and he writes the following: all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Now, isn't this something, dear people, that in the most unlikely circumstances, Christ is preached, and that the most unlikely converts to Christ are brutal palace guards, battle-hardened Roman soldiers, even members of Caesar's most ungodly household. Now, this at the same time should give us great hope. It should give us great encouragement to any here, either in preaching Christ or in hearing the preaching of Christ, that we can rejoice in it, you and I as well. Paul rejoiced in it, so we are told. Therefore, let us also, as a Christian church, let us promote the preaching of Christ, the efforts that are extended to us and to any, in order to be able to speak of Christ to others as well. Pray also that also here, and no doubt that is the case, that Christ is preached from this pulpit Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Then also this, place yourself and all those who you know, all those whom you love, place them regularly under the preaching of Christ, both morning and afternoon, on Sundays and whenever else the church doors are open. Because it will do you and yours, it will do you much good, and surely it will give you reason to rejoice, even as Paul could rejoice. But now I'm going to switch gears a little bit. Because there is something uncanny, there is something extraordinary about this as well. As I must speak to you about preaching Christ from wrong motives. Now word got out that Paul's success had great success in preaching Christ. And it stimulated others to do the same thing. If Paul could preach Christ while bound in chains, so they who are not bound in chains, why should they not preach Christ as well? And sure thing, that is what happened. We read therefore in verse 14 that most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by Paul's chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Dear people, there is something in preaching Christ that begs for duplicating, doesn't it? That begs for duplicating. There's something in the preaching of Christ that rubs off on others. And perhaps even at this hour, if you would have a place where you could speak of Christ, you would be most willing to do so. Because when you hear of the preaching of Christ, it does something to you. You want to speak of Christ as well. In Paul's time, we're told that there were the brethren in the Lord. Perhaps they were Paul's lesser known colleagues in the ministry, or simply others who traveled with Paul but were actually afraid to speak of Christ for fear of persecution or for fear of being called names or whatever it might be. But they heard of Paul's success in his preaching Christ while he was in prison, in chains. And with confidence, therefore, they put their fears aside and they too began boldly to speak and preach Christ. Paul's example, you see, it gave them the confidence which they needed, and the preaching of Christ to the whole palace guard rubbed off on them as well, and so they too went out boldly speaking, preaching Christ. Now, could you and I also be stimulated to do something similar, dear people? Boys and girls, how good it is to be under the preaching of the gospel, isn't it? But listen carefully. Do you happen to have any unsaved friends, perhaps, yet? Unsaved friends. When was the last time that you spoke to any of your unsaved friends about the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time? We can be so timid, can't we? We can be so shy about that. We don't want to offend people's sensibilities. With some fear in our heart, we might even ask ourselves, well, what if they don't want to hear about Christ? What will they think of me? Some religious nerd? What if they ridicule me for it, or worse than that? What if I have to experience persecution because of it? Well, let's be like those brethren in the days of the Apostle Paul. Most of them became very, very confident by Paul's chains. And they much, so we are told, much more bold to speak the word without fear. And we are told so emphatically even. And no doubt, when Paul heard of it, he rejoiced. Now, when was the last time that you could, with a good measure of joy, speak of Christ to someone else? When was it the last time that someone rejoiced when you spoke of Christ? But now, and again, I want to show you some details as well, because there was something that complicated the matter during Paul's imprisonment. We are told here that there were some who preached Christ even from envy and strife, verse 15, and from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to Paul's chains, verse 16. In other words, there were some who preached Christ from wrong motives. Now you might ask, well, how could that be? Well, let me explain. These were not false preachers. They were not preaching unbiblical things, therefore. No, they preached Christ. But they preached Christ in a wrong way, with wrong motives, with selfish ambitions. You see, they were envious of Paul's success, and they decided to rival Paul. They figured that if Paul had such success in preaching Christ, well, they could do it too. And then with some success, get a name for themselves as powerful preachers. They weren't really interested in making Christ's name great and making Christ known in the world, but making themselves known in the world and making themselves famous. And so they preached wrongly. There was no sincerity in their preaching, you see. And as one commentator by the name of Sinclair Ferguson states it, and let me just quote him, some were preaching in the hope that they would be able to usurp Paul's authority and gain positions of influence in the churches in his absence. You see, these men discovered that preaching Christ is a powerful vehicle. And so they used this powerful vehicle of preaching Christ, but not to make Christ great, but to make themselves great, you see. Now, this is one of the great dangers in preaching the gospel, dear people. It is so tempting to want to become famous and to get the respect and the applaud of the people. When that happens, the motives for preaching is wrong. Regardless of whether we are preachers or teachers or engaged in any other vocation, the temptation to become great and to become famous, it's always there, isn't it? And it's a temptation to be vigorously resisted. After all, the Lord Jesus has taught us a lesson that we are called to serve, not to be served. We are called to a spirit of humility. Wrong motives for preaching, therefore, or teaching, or doing anything for that matter, will be detrimental to your and my spiritual life, if not disastrous even. Well, how then may we know that we are not doing things from wrong motives or for selfish ambition or in selfish ambitions? Well, there are two words in our text passage that says enough. Two words. It's the word goodwill and the word love. Paul tells us there that those who preach Christ from goodwill and preach Christ out of love are the ones that are the genuine preachers. Now, goodwill, it speaks of the preacher's desire to do good to the people, to speak what is good for the people, to communicate to the people what is spiritually necessary and beneficial for them. And as a preacher, I too want to benefit you spiritually, dear people. I want to benefit you spiritually. I want to be motivated by goodwill towards you. I want you to honor Christ. To honor Christ. And then we get that other word, love. When Paul says, out of love. And it speaks of the manner in which Christ is preached. In Paul's time, there were those who preached Christ out of love, so we are told, knowing that Paul was appointed for the defense of the gospel. Verse 17. You see, these people, they loved Paul, who was locked up in prison, who was chained down because of the gospel which he preached, and for the best that he made of his difficult circumstances. Therefore, they were bold enough to follow Paul's way, and they preached Christ, and they were motivated by love. They loved Paul, who dared to preach Christ even in prison. They loved those who were wonderfully affected by the preaching of Christ, even Roman soldiers. They loved preaching Christ and all who would hear such preaching. And most of all, they loved Christ sincerely. And isn't that what counts, dear people, for you and for me as well? It is my prayer that I too may always be motivated by such love. I love Christ. I want you to love Christ as well. The best I want for you, dear people, is that you would love Jesus Christ. Fathers and mothers, listen. Isn't that also what you want for your children, grandparents, for your grandchildren? Yes, you want your children to obey you and respect you. What we want most, isn't it? That they would come to love Christ. Boys and girls, that's what your mom and dad want. They want you to know the Lord Jesus and to love Him. That's what your mom and dad want. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Ask Him to pour His love into your heart. And He will do so. Nothing can make parents happier than to know that their children are children who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, boys and girls, get to know Christ. Get to know Him in the reading of the Word, in hearing when you're told about Christ from the Bible at school, perhaps, or from your mom and dad. Get to know Him. Get to know Him in praying to Him, speaking to Him about what you want the most in your life. And dear people, whenever you sit down with your children, or for that matter with anyone, and want to speak of them, about what it means to be a Christian, speak to them from goodwill. Speak to them with love. Speak to them with an obvious love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and speak to them about the love of Christ. Speak to them about the love of Christ. Now, having heard all this, isn't it striking that we read Paul writing here in our text words, what then? And here he says, as it were, behold, look, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Verse 18. Paul rejoiced in preaching Christ, even in prison. He rejoiced that Christ was preached outside of prison. Yes, he even rejoiced that Christ was preached by some from selfish ambitions and by wrong motives. Not that he rejoiced in their selfish ambitions or in their wrong motives, but he rejoiced in that Christ was preached. It was the fact, therefore, you see, the fact that Christ was preached that caused great rejoicing. And that is what I want to speak of in the last place. Now, why then could Paul rejoice? Because regardless of how Christ was preached, Paul knew that such Christ preaching was power-packed. Well, now, you may have anticipated this question already, but what is it then to preach Christ? It is to preach the person and the work of Christ. As person, he is the one and only beloved Son of God the Father, no less and no greater than God the Father. For as the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 2 verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. Christ, dear people, Christ is fully God, eternally God, majestically God, supremely God, sovereignly God. He is Almighty God. He is Almighty God. He's the all-knowing one. He's the all-understanding one. He's the all-sympathizing one. He is the embodiment of holiness. He is the embodiment of love. He is the embodiment of compassion. He is the altogether lovely one, as we can read in the Song of Solomon's. At the same time, we can say that he is the greatest affront to Satan, to the devil, and all his demons. No one could be more an enemy of Satan than Christ. Talk about the work of Christ that affects us directly. Well, we read of Christ already in the first few pages of Holy Scripture. He's the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, the devil, and do a thing that no one is actually equipped to do, that is set devil-deceived men and women, boys and girls, free to serve and to love him and to live with him in eternity. His work requires divine wisdom in eternity past, before the creation of the world. He counseled with his Father and with the Holy Spirit at the same time how to save and restore a devil-deceived and sin-fallen people. His work required that he would strip himself of divine glory, that he would clothe himself in stark humility and take on human flesh affected by the fall into sin. Not that he became sinful, but he took on flesh that was affected by the fall of sin, because he also grew tired, he grew hungry, and so on and so forth. So he took on human flesh that was affected by the fall of sin. And so he was born of the Virgin Mary, patiently bore all the suffering of that life as a human being at that time. And then the question can be asked, why did Christ volunteer himself to such a humble and suffering life? Why? Why? Because his love went out to people on earth who have ruined themselves through the deceitfulness of the devil and the deceitfulness of sin, as he explains himself in a wonderful way in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8 and verse 31. Rejoicing in his inhabited world. And these are the words of wisdom personified in Christ. And my delight was with the sons of men. My delight, my love, my rejoicing is with the sons, the daughters of men and women. Where did this love, this delight in his people and this love for his people, where did it take him? It took him to the cross. This is why the Apostle Paul says, I preach Christ and him crucified. Because here, dear people, preaching Christ gains momentum and it receives its drawing power so that Christ himself could say, as it is recorded for us in John 12, verse 32 and 33, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The cross, Christ on the cross, you see, is the drawing power in the preaching of Christ. And so we preach Christ and him crucified. Why crucified? Because he was a criminal? No, to the contrary, he was the most righteous and perfect man on this earth. But he was crucified because he, Christ, agreed with his Father in heaven that he should carry the sin and the curse of sin belonging to fallen man and carry it in their place and away from them. Philip, the evangelist, once preached to a colored fellow from Ethiopia who had been reading from Isaiah's scroll, Isaiah 53. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And then Philip explained that this was Christ crucified. Now think of it, dear people, think of it. Christ voluntarily sacrificed himself and was slaughtered on the altar of the cross. Why? Because he, Christ, has goodwill towards you and loves to see you freed from the corruption and condemnation of sin. And don't ever question your need, my need for that. But more yet, Christ rose from the dead. Why? Because as the living Christ, he wants to enjoy your and my company. He wants to enjoy your and my friendship and fellowship. He wants to be a living participant of cherishing your love and sharing his perfect love with you and with me. Christ is alive, dear people. And he is alive forevermore in order to direct and sweeten your and my short life here on this earth. Soon to take us into eternity and welcome us into his Father's home. Christ is alive to see that you and I get what we need so that we can live for him and love him and glorify and praise him. Christ is alive. And he is now up in heaven, dear people, praying for you and for me that our faith will not fail us and that we will remain steady and strong in him. Christ is up in heaven presently and he is zealously preparing soon to return to raise those from the dead, those who have fallen asleep in him. And he is soon to return again to take you home as well, to live with him. And that forevermore, you who have entrusted yourself to the crucified and risen and enthroned Christ. I'm preaching Christ, dear people, not to make a name for myself, but to make a name for Christ, my great and glorious Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He is the King of Kings. Look to him. Boys and girls, I want to tell you a little story about the conversion of a great man, great preacher by the name of C.H. Spurgeon. He was only about 10, 11, 12 years old, something like that. One Sunday morning, he decided to go to church. But it was a cold and rainy day, and so he slipped in one of the chapels that was close by, and he sat in the very back of that chapel. And then he tells us that there really was no pastor there, but there was an elder that was speaking a few words. And he said at a certain point, he said, "Young man sitting out there, you look miserable. Look to him." And that did it. That was the conversion of C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher in London, England. Look to him. Look to him. That's the call that is also made from the pulpit this hour. Look to him. Let your heart be filled with him. Be drawn to him and believe in him and trust yourself to him. Do not delay. Do not turn away from him. Do not walk out of church and drive away home without anything to do with the message anymore and forgetting it. No greater opportunity is given to you than is given at this hour, dear people. Surrender all of yourself to him. Your sin, your guilt, your failures, your weaknesses, and your fears. Tell him all about it. Take my life and let it be wholly consecrated to you, O Lord. I urge you, don't let this night fall on you because before you fall on your knees before the preached Christ. The preached Christ. It will make Paul rejoice again and again. And it will bring joy to all who preach Christ. Most of all, it will bring the greatest joy to him. And who continues to be preached to Christ himself. Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ enthroned. And soon, perhaps very soon, Christ to return. Amen.